If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to James 3, verses 4 and the 5a. And we're going to continue on in the topic I've been on the last 3 weeks. And I just want to say, let me go ahead and read this, and then I'll make my statement. James 3, verses 4 and 5a. Or take a ship as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Setting a Godly Course, Part 3. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd guide and direct what I say, Lord, that it would be your words, not mine, and that, Lord, we would all, including myself, hear them and receive them as such. Lord, let it be planted in our hearts and produce a good harvest for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This might, not seem like a subject like where we talk about, the birth of Jesus or the death of Jesus, his resurrection, these really fundamental things that define us as Christians. But this teaching on words, and I've thought about this, the power, the substance of words, and yet our words, you can't see my words right now, right? You can't feel them. You can't touch it, and it has no substance to it, and yet we're told they are, in fact, substantive. And so it might seem like side little obscure teaching from the Bible, but I believe this is a really, really important topic when we understand what the Bible has to say about the importance and the power of our words. So I would just preface that. And just quick reminder of, the last couple of weeks, things that we've touched on about how the Bible or the word that we speak, our tongue, they set the course for our life, like the rudder of a ship, like we opened with. You turn it where you want to go, and it takes you where you want to go. It's very small, but it will set the course. It sets the direction. The bit in a horse's mouth, it's a small little piece, but it can move that whole entire strong animal in the direction that you want to go. But likewise, we're also told that the tongue is just a small spark. It can also set our entire life on fire if we're not careful. So it's this small thing, but it has great influence over our lives. We talked about how the Word of God is substantive, that the word of God spoke the world into existence. It was His Word, but there was substance to it that gave us this world that we live in by the spoken Word. Last week, we talked about the connection between our words or speech and faith, that we speak from faith, and it's important that we do that. How God's word is authoritative. It goes out and it accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. We looked at how it's a double-edged sword, or meaning a twice-spoken word. God speaks it, and then he wants us to speak it again or to agree with it. And when we do that, then again, it's productive. We have to be cautious about what comes out of our mouth by being cautious about what goes into our hearts. And so we looked at all these things last week, and we're going to look at some of that a little bit more today. But I want to go to start in Luke 8, verse 11. Luke 8, verse 11. Just one verse from a very familiar parable that you also find in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, I think it is. And that is the parable of the seed and the sower. Luke 8:11 says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So we understand seed, right? We understand that seed is something that you plant, and it produces more of that thing that you planted. And we're told here specifically, what is seed? It says the word of God. We don't have to interpret this. We don't have to infer it. It specifically tells us. This is the meaning of the parable. When Jesus told the meaning of the parable of the sower and the seed, the meaning is the seed is the word of God. So plant the word and you'll produce the things that God wants produced. God's word equals seed. And the other part of that parable is that our lives are the ground that that seed is planted into. So the word that gets planted in us, it goes in us, we're the ground, and then it's going to produce out of us. So what do we want produced out of us? Well, hopefully we want godly things, amen? Now, when you talk about the power of words and God creating with his words and the seed being the word of God and all this, some would point out, well, this is all talking about God's word, not our words, not humankind words, but God's words. Well, we'll address that because I think that we can understand from Scripture that it applies to our word as well, and we'll look at that a little bit more as we go on. Let's look at Matthew 12, verses 33 and 34. Matthew 12, verses 33 and 34. It says, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we know here that our words produce the fruit of our lives. It sounds to me like we should be careful about the words that we use. It sounds like the word must be seed. Let me read this verse 33 again. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. By the tree you'll recognize its fruit. Well, how does a tree grow? What's the beginning of a tree? It's a seed, right? There's seed that is planted. So seed produces that tree, and that tree either produces good fruit or bad fruit based on what was planted, based on what the nature of that tree, good or bad. So when we read that, you know, those that would say, well, the creativity of word is simply only belongs to God. Well, that's not what Matthew 12, verses 33 and 34 says. It says it warns us about our words because of what we're going to produce. So those words, though, originate in our heart, it tells us, right? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 18:20 says, from the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest of his lips, he is satisfied. Do you prefer good things or bad things in your life? According to this, it is out of what we speak, the fruit of our mouths, right? The fruit of a mouth of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. I like to get filled with stuff that I like. I don't want to fill up with things that I don't like. How many of you eat things that you don't like? Pretty much nobody, right? You don't eat things that you don't like. I saw one of the greatest recipes recently preparation of kale. To make it, the really best way to prepare kale, you put it in, you know, a pan, a little bit of oil, a little bit of seasoning, and you saute it up and get it around, and then you take it over to the trash can and you dump it into the trash can. Or down a garbage disposal, whichever is your preference, okay? Best recipe I've ever seen for kale, because it doesn't taste good. Nobody wants to eat it. We want good things in our stomach. We want to eat good things. And so we want to speak good things. It's amazing sometimes the things that I hear come out of people's mouths. And then they wonder why they're always miserable. You know why they're always miserable? Because they're always speaking misery. They're always complaining about, you know, it. I'm not saying, and believe me, I get it. It's a challenge not to be negative at times, okay? But we need to understand that there is a connection between what we speak and where our lives go. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest of his lips, he is satisfied. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So Paul is talking here about He planted a seed. How? What's he talking about? He's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about his words. He's talking about telling people about Jesus, about the good news, about the gospel. That's planting the seed. His words are planting seed. Then he said Apollos came along, and he spoke in alignment with what Paul had said. So now he's reinforcing is what he's saying. When he says, I watered what Paul planted, Apollo is reinforcing the gospel message. But then ultimately, it is God, when he takes that, God makes it grow. So speak the good things. If it should not be my job. If you say something, it's like, you know, I'm really hopeful. Things are really looking up. And then I come along and go, man, don't be hopeful. No, something bad's going to happen, right? That's not watering. That's not reinforcing. If you say something good, then we should to each other go, I agree with that. I agree with you. That's gonna happen. God, and then you plant it, we reinforce it, and then what does it say happens after that? God makes it grow. So our word is seed. It produces. It's going to end up in us. Do we want good stuff in us or do we want bad stuff in us? If our words are seed, then we need to be careful about what we speak, because all seed produces after its own kind. It's a theme I use all the time. Amen? When the farmers go out in this coming spring and they plant corn, they don't expect alfalfa to grow. When they plant beans, they don't think that they're going to get barley, all right? They know that it's going to grow what planted. That's what happens. So we need to be careful about what we speak. Numbers 14:28 says, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord. Listen to this. This is God speaking. I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. Yikes. Yikes. God says, he's saying, that's like I mentioned a week or two ago, what Gloria Copeland would say to her husband. It's like, if he would say something negative, she'd say, well, if that's your confession, I'm agreeing with you. And God's saying, well, that I'm going to agree with what you confess. I will do everything that I heard you say. So remember that, again, God's word is seed. That's what we want to plant. If we want to produce godly things, then we want to sow godly seed. We want to sow the word of God. We want to do like Paul says. Paul said, I planted it. We come along like Apollo, and we reinforce it. And then God says, I'll do what I heard you say. I'll make it grow. That's the pattern that we see over and over in Scripture. Can I ask, just, you don't really have to raise your hand or respond to this, but honestly, what I'm talking about right now, how often do we really think about this as we go about our daily lives? And I'll use this term for myself. Blather just pours out of my mouth without thought. And yet the Word of God makes it over and over clear that God is going to do what he hears us say, that our words are seed and it is going to produce. And it's also dependent upon what I put in as to what comes out. It's like the old computer, right? Garbage in, garbage out. We want to put in good stuff so we get good stuff out. Numbers 14:2 says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Now, this is, of course, after the Israelites have fled Egypt, and they've gone out, and they have gone through the Red Sea, and they're out there in the desert, and now they're just out there, and they're like, hey, it's hard out here in the desert. This journey to the promised land, this is difficult. You know, we had Pharaoh and his army chasing us. We've got, you know, all this. Nobody wants to live in the desert, all right? We'd been better off to just stay back in Egypt. So they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. So here's what's really interesting. They say we would have been better off if we'd have just stayed there. Numbers 26:65 says, because now they're on their way where? Where are they on their way to? They're on the way to Canaan, to the promised land. God has promised them, when you get through all of this, you're going to get to this place flowing with milk and honey. You're going to live in cities that you didn't build. You're going to eat from the crops that you did not plant. It's going to be wonderful and glorious. You're going to have grapes the size of baseballs, or the size of beach balls, man. It's going to be amazing. The land flowing of milk and honey. So here we go. They're out there grumbling on their way to this amazing, beautiful, productive place. Then Numbers 26:65 says, "For the Lord had told those Israelites they would surely die in the desert, and not one of them, except Caleb, son of and Joshua, son of Nun." So, what is he saying? Let's go back to Numbers 14:28. "I will do the very thing I heard you say." They're on their way to the promised land, this beautiful, amazing place. They're grumbling and complaining about it, saying, "We'd have been better off to die in Egypt." So after all that's done, and they even get there, and the spies go in, right? And they see, and they come back, and they tell them how great it is. They still don't want to go in. So what does God do? He does to them what he heard them say. He said, "Say, oh, you wanted to die in Egypt? Or you want to die out here in the desert? Okay." Okay. And they did. Our words are powerful. And God says, "I will do to you everything I heard you say." So if we want to speak those things, then we need to not be surprised when they happen. Because our words, last week I talked about the importance of our words and faith. Our words reflect our faith. I mean, we sometimes say things we don't mean or believe. We all do that. But for the most part, the things that we say them because we believe them or because we mean them. Our words reflect our faith. And God says, "Well, if that's your faith, if that's what you're believing for, our words are seed. They're going to produce what it is that we speak." Understanding that words are seed and our lives produce what we speak because it is what we have faith for, because it is what is in our heart, because that's what we've put there. Amen. We need to speak scripture. We need to guard our tongue so that we speak good things. And how do we speak good things? We speak good things by putting good into our heart. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, 2 Timothy 3:16, that God's word is inspired and it's useful. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God is equipped to do all of God, righteous works. God's word is productive. It is useful so that we are trained to speak what God wants us to speak. We have to put it in us. It's useful for us if we want to get good things in our lives to speak good things. And I don't misunderstand. I'm not up here saying that everything that we speak is poof, like it's not like magic that it's going to happen. We are setting a lifestyle by the way that we speak, if you will. It doesn't mean everything is always going to go perfect in exactly the way that we say, but we are setting a course. And along the course, there might be some deviations, some detours, but overall, we're setting a general course, a generalized direction for where we want our lives to go and what we want our lives to produce. And so it's useful to us. Even when we're trained, God's word is useful for training. When we're trained, along the course of training, we sometimes still make mistakes. Amen? Nobody ever got anybody since, even my wife, I'm sure didn't get 100% on every exam she ever took because of what she taught, all right? Even in the course of our training, we sometimes still make mistakes. You know what those mistakes do? If we let them, train us. That's right. Teach us. So I'm not saying it's going to be exactly, but what I'm saying is it sets a course, it trains us. We need to speak the direction we want our lives to go. We need to speak according to the things that we want to happen. Because God says, I'm going to do everything I heard you say. So if I want to speak good, then I need to put good things into my life. Because out of the overflow of the heart, right, the mouth speaks. So I want to go back to the scripture I looked at earlier. And it's Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I referenced this earlier, a week or two ago. So we see that these, I've read these two independently, but they actually are two verses that come back to back. What do we fill our lives with? It's going to be based on what our lips speak. That's our harvest. Our life is a harvest of what our lips speak. So what do we want to harvest? We want to harvest good. We want to harvest things that are pleasing. Not only that, I'll go to the next. We often think about this with the specific thing that it produces or that we harvest. But what about this? Let's use another farming idea. How about how much it produces bushel per acre? Would you rather have corn that produces 75 bushel per acre or corn that produces 200 bushel per acre? Which would you rather have? That's kind of a no-brainer, right, Dale? You want to get the most back from what you put out, right? You want to see, because there's more benefit in that. I mean, in farming terms, there's more money in that. So, speaking what we speak, how often we speak it, producing that harvest. So, something that we want, something that tastes good, something that's satisfying in our stomach. Because that ultimately accumulates, it says, to life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We can speak life or we can speak death into our own lives or into the lives of the people around us. I've always loved this passage of Scripture. This was one of the, when I was a new Christian, this is one of the first Scriptures that God really convicted me with. And I can't say that I've reduced the amount of talking I do, but I have understood better the implications of it. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. In other words, the more we talk, the more we are likely to sin. Like I've shared with you before, I've always wanted to be, you know, the Clint Eastwood type, the strong, silent type. You know, Clint Eastwood could say one word, and it spoke volumes. I've never gotten that. That's never become me. But I like the idea of it. He only in his movies he spoke, you know, Dirty Harry. Right. I mean, I only say one word, and it's like, okay, we know exactly what he's saying. This is a warning as much as anything, just saying, be careful what you say. Don't just run on and on without thinking about what's coming out of your mouth, because the more that you do that, the more likely you are to say and then do things that are contrary to what God intends. That's called sin. Where words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Why is he wise to hold his tongue? Because I'm not putting a bunch of seed out there that can, if it's bad seed, that's going to produce bad things. I mean, to me, I also read this warning. If you're not going to speak good things, then say nothing. We've heard that before, right? If you don't have something good to say, Don't say anything, because when you say things, it's seed, and it's going to actually, it's going to produce something. It's not nothing. It's not nothing. Word is seed. It's going to produce something. You'd be better off to just say nothing so that you're not planting bad seed. New Living Translation puts Proverbs 10:19 this way. Too much talk leads to sin. The sensible, be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's not bad. Not bad advice, is it? If you're wise, just don't say. If you're not gonna, you know, if you're not gonna say something good, don't say anything. Proverbs 14:3. I love Proverbs. It has a lot of great pieces of wisdom. Proverbs 14:3. A fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. So by our speech, we can either bring trouble into our life or we can protect ourselves. Again, what kind of things do we speak? Proverbs 17:20. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. Now notice in this passage, I like this because it connects the heart and the tongue. Because we know what? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it connects again the heart and the tongue. So he's saying, if we have a perverse heart, how do I get a perverse heart? I get a perverse heart by putting perverted things into myself. If I do that, if I have a perverse heart because I put perverse things into my life, then I'm going to speak and it's going to cause me trouble. But if I don't do that, if I put good things in, then I can protect myself. Again, this is not orthodox Christianity. I'm not up here preaching about the virgin birth and the death and the resurrection. Those are the things that define us as Christians. But this is, if this sets the course for my life, then understanding the power of words and speech and my tongue and what I put in and what comes out is pretty darn important for me as a Christian. Not only for myself as a Christian, but all the people around me who hear me. And all the people that I speak to and I interact with during the week. And my family. If you don't want one of your family members to be a knucklehead, don't tell them all the time that they're a knucklehead. I won't go in, but I've heard parents talk to their kids in ways that I just want to take the parent and shake them and go, do you know the curses that you are speaking upon your child? What are you doing? You think that doesn't affect them? I asked Judy this morning, I noticed that she had a little tube of toothpaste in her bag that she was bringing to church because she's teaching children's church. I said, what are you doing with the toothpaste at church? Kid got bad breath. I mean, what's this? She said, no, she goes, I'm talking about our speech, our words that once they come out. She goes, I'm going to have them squeeze toothpaste out of the tube, and then I'm going to ask him to put it back in. Can't do that, right? Once those words come out, folks, you can't see my words. You can't touch them. You can't feel them, but you do feel them. They do have substance in them. They do go in. You probably have something that you can sit here and remember. And even if you've been apologized, somebody apologized to you, you know, you remember what was said and you remember that it hurt. That's not nothing. It is hard for us sometimes to judge by what we think is right because we are often deceived. When there is sin is deception. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants us to be deceived. That's what he did in the very first sin. Amen. He deceived Adam and Eve. Sin is deception. We do sin because we are deceived to think that it will not have a negative consequences to it. If we knew what it was going to do to us, we wouldn't do it. The only way that Satan gets us to do it is because we are deceived. He deceives us. And he wants to deceive us about our words. So, Thomas, sometimes we have these thoughts like, oh, it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. It isn't going to, you know, produce anything this way or that way in the long run. We only think that because we are deceived. We cannot allow that to happen. We need to understand what God's word says, and we need to agree with it. We must examine our lives and what it produces. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. If you're not happy with where you're at in life, then you need to be honest with yourself, examine your life and say, I'm not happy where I'm at. I'm not happy with what's in my life. And don't let Satan deceive you and go, oh, it's not your fault. 95% of where we are in our lives is our fault. And Satan would like to tell you, no, it's not. That's deception. He's trying to deceive you so that you will continue to be living in a way that is contrary to God's word or in a sinful manner. So we have to be honest with ourselves. I find that the Bible is full of opportunities for me to test myself, to examine myself. The question is will I examine myself? Like I referenced 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word is inspired. It's it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every work of righteousness. So the test in that is if I'm doing God's work and works of righteousness, it's because I've allowed God's word to teach me, correct me, rebuke me, and train me. If I'm not doing God's work and not doing God's work, righteous works, it's because I've not allowed God's word to teach me, rebuke me, correct me, and train me. See, there's a way we can examine ourselves and see, am I doing what God's word says I should do? Because if I am allowing God's word to teach me, rebuke me, correct me, and train me, then I will be doing God's works of righteousness. God's word is full of ways to self-examine, to test ourselves. And this is a great way. Is my life where I want it to be? Because I will eat the fruit of my lips. The power of the tongue has the power of life and death in it. And I'm either going to live by it or I'm going to die by it. God's going to do everything he heard me say. And on and on and on. Our word is seed. We plant it and it produces the seed that we planted. So examining our lives may not be enjoyable, it may not be comfortable, but it's a really important thing to do, because there are going to be exceptions to this, but for the most part, our lives are what we've produced by the things that have come out of our mouths, and we've set the course for our lives. The tongue is just a small little thing, like the small little rudder on a ship, but that rudder sets the entire course for that ship. That ship does not go where that rudder turns it to. And our lives do not go in a direction. We cannot speak negative, anti-God, disappointing, destructive, hurtful things and all the time coming out of our mouths and expect our life to go in a good direction. Now, you may not want to hear what I'm saying, and you may get mad at me, and you may disagree with me, but I would just say, I'll just ask you this. Have I said anything this morning that I can't back up with Scripture? And if all Scripture is God-breathed, then I haven't said anything that God, then you have to take it up with God, because it's His Word. I would suggest this to you. You might be really mad at me right now. You might hate me for what I'm saying. Prove me wrong. Start speaking in godly and good ways. Give it about, I don't know, do that for about 3 months and see, test it out. Please challenge me. If I'm wrong and you're really upset with me, then just prove me wrong by speaking good, godly things. And your life will still be horrible and miserable. And you can come and you can rub it in my face. All right? James 1:26 says, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and that religion is worthless. It is a deception of Satan to think that keeping a tight rein on our tongue is not necessary. He doesn't want us to do that. So, we can say we're religious all we want, but he says that religion is no good. If we fall under that deception, then that religion is no good. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And that religion that you think you have, he says, is worthless. So, again, this is a hard concept for us as human beings. We live in a material world. We feel, we see, we smell, you know. All this physical world to us is, we sense it. And yet our words, you can't see it, you can't feel it. It has no material substance to it. So we think, how can it possibly affect our lives in this manner? Well, I believe it does because God's word says it does. And I believe God's word. Let me close. First, Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over your mouth. O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. That's just good instruction. And if we have a hard time setting a guard on our mouths, then pray, guard, help me. God, help me guard the door of my lips. I can't do it. If what came out of my mouth all the time was of my natural self, that wouldn't be a good thing. We can pray to have God give us a guard over our lips. The other thing we can do is put God things into our lives, amen, because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. God wants us, I mean, the Bible, and I'm not only, there are so many more passages of Scripture that deal with our words and our tongue. I've only touched on a little bit of them, and we've been talking about this topic for 3 weeks. If it wasn't important, why would God write so much to us about it? If it didn't make such a difference in our lives. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others, or building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, I will stand up here this morning and I will confess that I don't always do that. To don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You can't talk about what's going on in the world today without someone else. I have to admit, there are times, and I don't do it. This is because God helps me to do it. But when I look at what's going on in the world around us today, it's sometimes hard not to just break into a long stream of profanity. Can I be that honest with you? I feel like you see in the cartoons where it's like, it's like you looked, you know? I mean, this is insane. But God says, you get this, it's not for his benefit that he doesn't want unwholesome talk to come out of my mouth. It's for my benefit because I'm setting the course for my life. I should speak what is helpful to build up, whether it be others or myself, to benefit those who listen. Think about, do you want to have friends? Most people wouldn't mind having, you know, at least a couple of friends. Do you think people want to be around you when you speak negatively, or they hear you speaking things that benefits them and builds them up? isn't it more likely that people would like to be your friend if you speak things that benefit them? Isn't that what it said? Only speak but what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. It's like, man, I want to be around Margie. She always says things that build me up. She always says things that I find encouraging and a blessing to me. I feel better after I've been around, and I'm more optimistic about taking on the day when I'm around her. No, that's not true, but no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That is true. Margie's wonderful at that kind of stuff. But that's who we want to be around, right? Do we want to have friends? I mean, what better way to get friends? Like, I want to be around them. They always make me feel good. They speak well of me, and they make me feel optimistic. Our words, that right there, if that one thing, think about that. If that doesn't tell you about the power of words, this is real. This isn't some just made up, make-believe thing I'm up here doing. It's real, and you know it, because when you hear people say nice things to you and encouraging things to you, every one of us, even the hardest, meanest old cuss, likes hearing some good things said about them. Amen? Finally, in Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It all comes down to what we put in. Garbage in, garbage out. You put in good stuff comes out. So, if we want to speak good things so that we eat good fruit, we have a good harvest, and our life goes in a good direction, and we need to put good things in. That may mean, obviously, that we need to be in God's word. We need to be around people who speak things that build us up, and there may be some people you need to stop being around. There are people that I call them, they're black holes. They do nothing but suck the life out of you, and they will never be filled up no matter how much you give them. Those are people I would say you might want to, you got to look at it. It's like, it's not because I want it. You've chosen this for me. I would like to be a friend of yours or in a relationship with you, but you have made it not possible. I don't want to do this, but you're forcing me to do it. Hide God's word in our heart. Ultimately, we know Jesus died for our sins. Amen? So we know that sin is something we don't want to have in our lives. Okay, hide God's word in our heart so that we might not sin against him. And when we don't sin against him, we're setting a godly course for our lives. And that's what we want to do. We want to have a godly course for our lives.